Our reading this morning comes from Psalm 51. We're going to read the whole thing. Psalm 51. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your steadfast love. According to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in truth in the inward being, and you teach me wisdom in the secret heart. Purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice. Hide your face from my sins, and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Cast me not away from your presence, and take not your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation, and uphold me with a willing spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners will return to you. Deliver me from blood guiltiness, O God of my salvation, and my tongue will sing aloud of your righteousness. O Lord, open my lips, and my mouth will declare your praise. For you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Do good in Zion in your good pleasure. Build up the walls of Jerusalem. Then you will delight in right sacrifices, in burnt offerings and whole burnt offerings. Then bulls will be offered on your altar. This ends God's word. As the children make their way to the little landing, I would like to introduce Mike Davis and his family are here today. We were able to speak for a little bit on Friday, and Mike prefers not too much of an introduction. He is hoping that a lot of us will come to the shore tonight to hear more about his ministry. Mike is a missionary in Scotland, where they started a church in Glasgow. I did a little reading this weekend on Glasgow, and it is a pretty cool city. Again, if you want to know more than that, stop him after church, or better yet, come tonight to the shore. Mike is also a brother-in-law to of our own Logan Fries. Mike will be preaching on Psalm 51 today.
Thanks, Tom. Appreciate it. Well, thank you all for allowing me the privilege of teaching the Word of God to you this morning. I am sorry that it came because of Pastor Nelson's loss and his family, but also thankful for the timing in the midst of it, and thankful that hopefully we can be encouraged by the Word of God together this morning. This psalm that we're looking at this morning has been a passage in Scripture that has shaped my life the most, and it's brought me both conviction and freedom in the midst of dark times in my life. And I hope that that might be the same for you this morning, that it might bring conviction and freedom. As he said, I am Logan's brother-in-law, and I'm thankful to be able to be called that, even more thankful to be called the husband of Lindsay, his sister, and my wife, right? that logically, you know, conclusion there. But it's been good to spend some time with the 27 members of the Free side of the family and the 18 children that come along with that. We have 4 children. I'll mention that a little bit tonight. And it's good to have the children around smiling and laughing. You can imagine having 18 children around that sometimes they push each other a little bit. Sometimes they take something or yell at someone or go around the house yelling at someone. With the sun, there's been some sunburns. Some of them give them a nice tap on the back just for the fun of it, right? You can imagine. All of these might just be hypotheticals, of course. It wouldn't happen to our children. But as any good parent would, right? You tell the offending party when this happens, when they're chasing each other around or get mad at each other, you say, you need to go to the person and say, I'm sorry, right? And what does that apology usually look like? Usually it looks like, sorry, and then going off, right? Or perhaps it's saying, I'm sorry. Like the angry face, like this is clearly from their heart, right? Or perhaps it's just a, sorry, like, sorry, did you say something there? Like, you know, you need to apologize, right? And the thing is, as I was thinking about that, I think many times our repentance before God, even as adults, looks strikingly similar. Maybe you know you responded in an ungodly, angry way or a selfish way, and we don't have the parent there to say, no, go and say sorry, right? How often in situations do we fail to go to our Heavenly Father because we think it's just not that big of a deal, really? It's just one of those other small, like, I know I shouldn't have thought, I know I shouldn't have said, I know. How often? Is it possible, whether you're a Christian here and maybe you've been a Christian here for decades, or maybe you're just dabbling into Christianity and you stumbled into the landing this morning, is it possible that we forget or we don't realize that every grudge we hold on to, every outburst of ungodly anger, every small bit of selfishness sent Jesus to the cross? Do we remember that? And what we find in Psalm 51 is a man who knows he's done something wrong against God and against others, and he goes to God to not just say sorry really quickly, but to truly repent. He had this change of heart and mind that changed everything that he thought about and what he did, and that's what repentance is. Repentance is a change of heart and mind that changes what we think and do. A change of heart and mind that changes what we think and do. And the fact is that all of us here this morning have sinned before our holy God. We've all committed high treason against the holy and just King of the universe, claiming that our way is the best way and ignoring the law of the King. And we deserve death because of it. But what I hope you see, hear, even feel because of those things this morning as a matchless hope for the sinner in this psalm who turned to God in repentance. And so today, we're going to look at how just saying sorry doesn't cut it and look at five steps to true repentance. And as we start looking at this psalm, as you look at Psalm 51 there in your Bible, I hope you have it there, you'll notice in your Bibles, at the beginning of this psalm, there's actually something that is just above the psalm that is inspired text, and something very important. I don't mean the title there, if you have the title, that wasn't what David wrote, but there is a little bit there that is what David wrote, and I want to read that as well. And it says this, to the choir master, a psalm of David when Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Now, there's a story behind that, and that in and of itself is a very long sermon, so you're welcome for not preaching that one first and then going on to Psalm 51. But as you look at 2 Samuel chapter 11 and 12, what you see unfold is this story of King David, and he's home when all the kings are usually meant to be at war. He's at home instead of going to war. And what you see is that Bathsheba, this woman in the town there, she was taking a bath in the evening. And David, who is there in his palace up high, is able to look down at his kingdom and he sees Bathsheba taking this bath. And instead of looking or continuing to, instead of looking away, he continues to look. And that leads to him committing adultery with her. And then a little bit later, we find out that she ended up getting pregnant. And so what does David do? Well, he sends for her husband, Uriah, to be killed in the front of the battle in the midst of the wars that were happening. And it wasn't just Uriah that ends up getting killed. Many are killed just to ensure the cover-up of his sin, that Uriah would be killed at the front line, leaving many men dead and families with lost loved ones. And finally, David takes Bathsheba as his wife. And a little later, you find Nathan the prophet going to him and telling him this story that symbolizes what David did with Bathsheba. And it's in telling that story that Nathan confronts David and he's finally convicted of his sin. He finally realizes. What we see in Psalm 51 is his response to this, a song that would have been sung by all of Israel to point people to the one true God and what it looks like to come with a repentant heart before God. And so what we're looking at here is a hymn that's sung in the midst of everyone. And that leads to our first step of true repentance, and that is confessing, which is just telling on yourself to God. And we see that in verses 1-4. The first thing, he goes to God and he asks for mercy. And he knows he's going before this holy and just God. He knows that this judge has love. He knows that this judge has mercy, that it doesn't compare with what the world maybe can offer him. And instead of just going to himself, he says, no, I need to go to the God of mercy and love. David here isn't just doing this because he recognizes that he finally is going to get punished. He hates it because his relationship with God has been broken. Charles Spurgeon, he helps clarify that if it's just because of the punishment, we're missing the point. He says this, if I hate sin because of the punishment, I have not repented of sin. I merely regret that God is just. I tell you what, that hit me when I read that. How often is it the punishment that I care more about than my relationship with God? And so asking for mercy is an appropriate start for confessing your sin. We don't like admitting we're wrong, do we? Can you remember the last time you admitted you were wrong, but either sinfully or otherwise? If you can't, perhaps you should listen closely to what David is pointing out here. How much do we forget about the mercy that has been poured out on us every single day? Every sin deserving instantaneous death, and yet here we are. Many of you here, you might not believe in the same God that David does here. You're here at the landing, listening about the mercy of God and experiencing it in your life right now, even when you haven't followed him with all of your heart. Maybe not many, but maybe some, right? Right now, God is giving you mercy and hearing about the mercy that you can have. And maybe if you're a believer, and again, maybe you've been here for many years, been a believer for many years, you know what God has done for you. And you have believed. And yet still, what do? Every single day, we turn away from the God that we say we love with all of our heart. And yet we know something about the Lord, don't we? Lamentations 3:22-23. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never come to an end. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. When you confess your sins before God, do you ask the God who poured out his horrific judgment on his only son to give you mercy? A mercy that you could never deserve, that you could never earn. So David calls for mercy. And then in verse 2 here, he says, I need to be washed. God, wash me. He does that because he recognizes that in his sin, according to verse 4, he was against God and God alone. It was him again that he was against. Now, you look at that in verse 4 and say, against you and you only have I sinned? Might you have overstated it there a bit, David? Right? Might you have gone a little bit too far on that? Like, let's just think about this for a second. You let down your soldiers and your country by staying at home instead of going to war with them and leading them. You let down Bathsheba by committing adultery with her. If that wasn't bad enough, you forced the commander of your army to send her husband to the front line to be killed. And then, just to make sure, you sent a whole bunch of other men that are in your army to the front line, just to make sure that Uriah was just up front. And now you've put Nathan in a very hard spot as the prophet confronting the king, right? Confronting kings doesn't usually get you a long lifespan, right? He sinned against everyone. And you're saying it's against you and you only? It's the lawgiver whose moral code David broke. Not the moral code of popular opinion, not the friend's moral code, not your government's moral code, not even your own, him alone. And while it's very appropriate, especially for David in this, to go and say sorry for those whom you've sinned against, and to try to make things right afterwards, we must go to the lawgiver, and might I say first, and confess our sin before him to the Creator. And I wonder, as we think about sin in our lives and what it looks like to tell on ourselves to God, are we more concerned with how our sin has affected others or how our sin has affected our God and our relationship with him? Have you told God about your sin lately? Or ever? Is there something you have been ignoring in your life that maybe you don't want to face or you don't want to take to the Lord because it's embarrassing or humiliating, or maybe you know what the consequences might be to that, or you know that admitting it is going to be so hard and you're just hoping that this thing goes away itself? Confess it. David would be telling you, look, you need to confess it now. And can I suggest to you, if there is something in your life, confess it now. Don't wait till the sermon's done. Don't think that I have to listen to him the whole time, right? It's only me reading the word that gives this any credibility, right? Go to him. Confess that to him right now if you need to. Because he's listening and he's ready with new mercies for you. The first step of real repentance is confessing. Don't be worried, the rest of them are quicker, all right? Our second step is remembering. Remembering is calling to mind what is true of both me and God. And we're very good at believing lies, aren't we? We deceive ourselves all the time, thinking we're not really that bad. We're better than that person. Don't look at anybody right now. David calls to mind this truth about his condition before God, that he started off as a baby in his sin, that we're born in this state. And David knew that you can't bring something perfect out of something that's flawed. We look at Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. It's an unfortunate fact. Everyone starts off with the stain of sin on their record. And the reality is, from day one, none of us deserved his mercy. None of us deserved anything but condemnation. I deserve punishment for my sin. That is the reality. And now David, he's not saying this as like he's enlightening God, right? But he's saying this to remember, to make it clear that any judgment that any person gets is justified. You see that in verse 4, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgment. But the better news comes when David remembers what's true of God, that God delights in truth and teaches him wisdom. You see that there in verse 6, that God delights that and something that's not just a head knowledge, but actually something that's deep down that I believe in, something that we live off of, the thing that we get our emotions from, that's the deep seeding of what we really believe. That's where he teaches us. Job 38, verse 36. Who has put wisdom in the inward parts or given understanding to the mind? Job's obvious answer is, it's only God. It's only him who can show me. The thing that he was trying to hide in the deep recesses of his heart to try to cover up, to try to make go away, God brought it to light. And because God loves truth and he teaches us wisdom, here is where David ended up. And so as he's repenting before God, these things were important enough to not just kind of shovel under the carpet. As Nathan spoke to him from God, David realized that God was teaching him about the horrendous nature of his heart, and it needed to be up front. When you seek repentance, do you return to God's truth and recognize the lie that led you to sin, and by his grace, flee it next time? Is that what your goal is, to remember who he is and who you are? Let's not skip that step that reminds us of our true state without God and of the grace that we need in him continually. Let's remember that together as his church. So David starts with confessing, and then he goes to remembering. And then the third step we see in real repentance is apologizing or asking for forgiveness. We see that in verses 7 through 12. And I know that we can tend to kind of mix up that idea of confessing and apologizing, right? But by confessing, I mean telling God what you did wrong. And then apologizing is asking God to remove that guilt. I don't want that to be on my slate anymore. And we start our apology by recognizing he has the power to clean the slate, actually. We see that in verses 7 and 9. David realizes he can't do it himself. The sacrifices weren't enough. There weren't magic words that were going to finally rid him and clean the slate. He needed God to purge him. You see that he uses hyssop there. The hyssop branch was used to put the unblemished lamb on the doorposts of all the Israelites as they were in Egypt. And that's what ended up giving them salvation. It's only God, though, that can do that. Christians gather every Sunday, and hopefully they remember the guilt-removing work that God provided. Aren't we glad God has stepped into our world and acted for us to be forgiven from our sins, that the Father would send Jesus, the Messiah that was long awaited by David, and would come many years after David, that Jesus, the willing sacrifice who took our punishment on that cross, dying the death we deserved, and showing everyone he was God coming back to life 3 days later, the tomb is empty. He's saying, this is the God that I'm going to. We are told that if we confess our sins to him and we believe in him alone for our salvation, we will be saved. Do we remember that, I wonder? And today, if you think you're the worst sinner in here, and who knows, maybe you are the worst sinner in here. If you confess your sin, remembering what is true of both you and God, and ask him to forgive you because of Jesus' work, good news, you can be saved. The slate can be clean. You can be declared not guilty even now. That's good news. But here's the thing. As we look at verse 7, he says, we can't do this ourselves. Purge me with hyssop. God, purge me with hyssop. And then what happens? Then I shall be clean. Wash me. God, I need you to wash me. And then what? Then I shall be whiter than snow. I hold nothing in that. I just stand there saying, I need you to purge me. I need you to wash me. And so as we apologize, we recognize it's only him who can forgive us. And we can start to experience this unique joy that points to the fact that we can have a restored relationship with God in that. You keep going and he says, let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones that you have broken rejoice, right? David, you can imagine, is hurting in this psalm. Those of you that have experienced this tremendous hurt from your own sin, whether it's just you that you know about or maybe you've affected others, you can imagine this feeling because maybe you feel that. It just kills you inside, right? It's like your bones emotionally are just pulverized inside of you, that you've got nothing. And so what does he do? What does he call us to do? Confess, remember, and apologize. And there are promises that are helpful with that. As we do that, what is it? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, what happens? He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What a promise. Hebrews 13:5-6. We don't have to wonder if it's just us that has to do that. I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? I don't care what people think about me. I only care about what the Lord thinks about me. And he says that I've been cleaned. Praise God for that. In the midst of apologizing, that I can know, no matter what people think of me, that I can be cleaned before a holy God. And when we hear these promises, it brings this unique joy, doesn't it? It's unique because there's a part of me that still mourns over my sin and knows what I've done. And yet there's another part of me that has joy because we can know we have a restored relationship with God. And so in this process of David asking God to wipe his slate clean and restore the joy of his salvation, he knows that there will still be temptation that he goes back to. And so he says something that most of us have prayed before and that has gripped my heart the most probably in this psalm, verse 10. What does it say? Look at it. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. This needs to be our daily call. This needs to be something that we constantly go to. And I wonder, could you be missing the joy of salvation that comes when asking God to purge you from your sin, to forgive you? Yes, God wants you to recognize your sin, but he does not want us to dwell on it continually. He wants to wipe that slate clean, and then you have dwelling on his promises to you. So ask him for his forgiveness. Don't just dwell in that sin. Too many times we're tempted to short this process. This process of repentance, because we don't like telling on ourselves to God. So we just kind of say, Lord, could you just forgive me, please? And then I'll go on about my day. Could you be missing out on a part of this process that God uses to stir his people away from evil and make us cling to what is good? I would argue that if you don't clearly have in mind what you've done wrong as you go in repentance before God, can we say it's really apologizing, right? A lot of times when we're telling our kids you need to apologize, right? Or maybe you've even felt it. Maybe someone, even a peer, has come to you and said, I'm sorry. It doesn't mean as much if they don't remind me what they did wrong and say, look, I know I've done this. I'm sorry. How much should we just go before God? Because it's the good Christian thing to do, to say sorry and then walk away. David points out clearly he wants our hearts. He's wanting to bring it all back to the heart, and it's God that has to work in my heart for any kind of meaningful change to happen. So we confess, we remember, and we apologize. And the fourth step there in real repentance is worshiping. Worshiping, responding to our sin with acts of worship to God in verses 13 through 17. It's good for us to praise God for the forgiveness that he offers and has given us. In verses 14 and 15, we see him do that. It's good. And I know that with me, I have usually two tendencies in the midst of asking for forgiveness. Either I mope and dwell in my sin, and I just beat myself up all day long, dwelling on the same thing over and over again, or I'm apathetic to it. just say sorry real quick and I act like it's no big deal. Usually one of those two when I'm doing things wrong, right? David appreciated what God did so much that in verse 13 here, he wanted to tell others how they could have forgiveness of sins. He says, "Once you restore that joy, then I will teach transgressors your ways and sinners will return to you." The reality check here is this. When we don't worship God for the forgiveness he has given us, we will tend to be more apathetic and telling others about the forgiveness they can have. Let me say that again. When we don't worship God for the forgiveness he has given us, we will tend to be more apathetic and telling others about the forgiveness they can have in Jesus. How can we be excited about other people coming to know Christ when we are not excited about the forgiveness he's given us? If you're wondering why you're lacking motivation to share Christ, maybe the start should be thanking God for what he has done for you. Reminding yourself of the position that you've been put in because of what he's done for you and worship him. And it was actually worship that led David to confront a problem that all of Israel had, and maybe some of us do as well. You look there in verse 16, what does it say? "For you will delight in sacrifice, for you will not delight in sacrifice, or I would give it. You will not be pleased with a burnt offering." David knew that a certain action wasn't going to fix it. It wasn't a quick prayer, "I'm sorry, Lord," boom, on to the next thing. Sacrificing a thing or maybe doing something extra good, that's paganism. That's saying that I can attain the salvation I need. That's saying that if I do this, maybe it will go away. No. Israel thought that they could do things to earn forgiveness, and it's not going to be us reading our Bibles. It's not going to be us going to church or giving money or having missionaries in. As daft as they might be, he says, it's only turning to you. And so what he says is this, verse 17, the sacrifices of God, the things that he really looks for, it's a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart. Oh God, you will not despise. That idea of contrite there, it's like a pulverized thing. Imagine a house that's burnt down and you go through, there's not even little chunks of wood. It's just all ash. Everything is gone. Everything is melted. He says, as we go to him with our brokenness, because we have nothing to offer, we go to him and we raise that up and say, help. That is the sacrifice that he looks for in our life. Don't you think King David could have easily just said, look, I'm the king. I'm a man after God's own heart. That I was pretty bad here. I'm sorry. And then just kind of moved on. He turned it into a hymn for the whole nation of Israel. He chose to make himself nothing. Someone else, the son of David, did the same thing for the salvation of his people. You look at Isaiah 53:5. What happens? Look there on the screen. It says this. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. Funny enough, as David comes in brokenness, it actually leads people to repentance. And in a much different way, what we see Jesus do is be broken even though he didn't deserve it. And it brought salvation. And yet in the midst of remembering his forgiveness, David worshiped God. And I wonder, when was the last time you, just by yourself, sang about how thankful you were for God? Just in the midst of just by yourself, nobody else around. If you struggle doing that, maybe can I ask you why? What might not lead you to say, no, I don't need to have that kind of energy or emotion towards what God has done for me? Are you above that? I know that we're not all singers or instrumental or whatever. That's not what I mean, though. Are there ways that we can recognize what he has done for you and take a meaningful and purposeful chance to go to him? Confess, remember, apologize, worship. The last step of real repentance is seeking, asking God to restore us and build us up and protect us. As David was ending this process of repentance, being the leader of his people, he was asking God to restore and protect the people once again. He knew that there was something better for this people, and that as they drew to God, if they sought God with all of their hearts, he knew that the Lord could build them up. And he called them to do that. He wanted them to look forward to what the Lord could do when he restores his people. And it's good for us to ask God to strengthen and protect his people, to have us continually draw closer to him. He recognized that if he and his people were going to be built up again, it would need to be at the Lord's hand, and it would only be by them seeking the God because they have nothing to offer. Look, it's so easy for us to fall. And the Psalms, and especially the New Testament, it's full of reminders to seek God with all of their hearts. And as we repent, we need to remember that more temptation is just around the corner. We need to ask God to protect us and to continue to build us up as he wants us to be. And as we repent, it's good to look forward to the continuing change that God will do in his people as we seek him. David looked forward to what worship with right hearts would look like for his people. And you see that as he sees what it might look like for this sacrifice to be done with the right heart finally, after confessing sin. Do we look forward to what the Lord will do in us, I wonder? Or do we just hold on to the past? Do we look forward to what the Lord might do, and that even now, no matter how young or how old, he could use you seeking God to change not only this church, but the rest of Minnesota here? Confessing, remembering, apologizing, worshiping, and seeking. This is what the Lord means for us to do as we have right relationship with God. And there might be some of you sitting in this room that have never said sorry to God, or at least maybe not really meant it. Can I ask you just now, take the time. Is this the time? Look to the Savior who bore your sin on the cross. As the gracious and merciful lawgiver, he can forgive your sin. Doesn't matter what people say, it matters what he says. And he says, as you turn to him, you can be cleaned. Your slate can be wiped. You might be a believer here for many years, and you might not be able to remember the last time you went to the Lord and said, I'm sorry. Or maybe there's that thing that's just been there over and over again. Maybe you've said so sorry so many times that you just don't want to go back to it anymore. I've already said sorry. He's just kind of getting bored with this. I'm not going to go again. Go to him. Lord, transform my heart. You need to create in me a clean heart for me to change it all to be what you want me to be. So we need to go to our loving Savior and find the joy he means for us to find as we bow our hearts to him in true repentance. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, create in us a clean heart and renew a right spirit within us. Let us find the joy of your salvation today as we cling to you and what you have done for us in sending Jesus. Please, Father, help us to flee sin and run to your Son, Jesus, by the Holy Spirit's power. Bless us, please, as we draw close to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.